We've just concluded an in-depth look at discipleship. We've spent several weeks talking about what it looks like to follow Jesus. The challenge that we were left with can be summed up with one word. I hope you remember the summation of that study. The summation was a challenge to invest. That one word, invest, describes what we were trying to look at, what we were trying to motivate ourselves to do. Invest yourself first in Jesus. Spend time with Jesus in his word, soaking up his teachings, learning from his example. And then the follow-up to that is something that is challenging, but it's something that we need to do. We invest in Jesus, and then we invest our lives in the lives of other people. And that really wrapped up that series. Living a life of investment, investing in the right things. The question that I've been wrestling with after that series is how to do this effectively. And my search has led me to a mountain. Not any ordinary mountain, but the mountain on which Jesus sat when he delivered a powerful teaching. And we know that teaching as the Sermon on the Mount. Within the words of this sermon are found the key to becoming the type of disciple that Jesus needs us to be, the type of follower he wants us to be. Beginning in January, we are going to begin an epic journey through the Sermon on the Mount. I don't call it epic because it sounds good. I don't use that word epic to be like a car commercial where we say we have an epic sale going on. That's not why I use that word. And I certainly don't call it epic because I'm preaching it. I call it epic because it's from Jesus, and it has the potential to be life-altering. Before we launch on this journey through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I want to provide some context. More accurately, I want us to allow Matthew to provide us some context. How did Jesus end up on the side of that mountain in Matthew chapter 5? He didn't just appear there out of thin air. That's not the first time we read about Jesus when he sets down on a mountainside in Matthew 5. How did he get there? Also in Matthew 5, we see that there are crowds that are following after him. The people are pressed around him. That's why Jesus, he goes up on the mountain, he sits down. How did those people get there? How did we end up right here in Matthew 5, 1, where Jesus sees the crowds, and he went up on the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him? How did we get there? How did Jesus end up right here on this mountain? How did all of these people become so enamored with Jesus that they were following him wherever he went? How did we get here? That's a question we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks. We're going to back up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. This is how Matthew begins his story of Jesus, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He is sharing the story of Jesus with Israel. If you go back historically and you look at Israel, if you learn what they were about, who they were impressed by, it makes sense why Matthew introduced Jesus in this manner. If you wanted to impress the Israelite nation, mentioning David and Abraham, that's a great place to start. In Matthew's writing, it was not about David. We read this first verse, and maybe we think we're going to hear a story about David, or we're going to hear another story about Abraham. That's not what Matthew's gospel was about. Matthew's book was about Jesus Christ, whose genealogy included both David and Abraham. That should have got the attention of the Jews. That should have impressed them. David, he was Israel's king. He was the person they looked to as an unbelievable leader, leading them victoriously over so many enemies. He was God's king. He was also the king that they revered. But Jesus, He was the King of Kings. Abraham, he was the father of the Israelites, the father of the Jewish nation. Everything for the Jews, it traces back to Genesis 12, the call of Abram, where God calls Abram on this journey. And the Jews, they take their lives, they take their ancestry, all the way back to that moment in Genesis 12, all the way back to Abram. They had great pride in tracing their ancestry back to Father Abraham. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was even born, I existed. Why does Matthew introduce Jesus in this manner? We're leading up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get there. But why does Matthew introduce Jesus to us in this way? The son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, David, he was great. He did some unbelievable things in his life. We think about his battle with Goliath and the courage and the faith, the trust that he had to go out there. David, he was great. But somebody greater is on the way. Abraham, he was a great man. You talk about faith. Being willing to offer up his son Isaac, God says to Abraham, "I want you to go and I want you to offer up your son, the son of promise, the son that you've been waiting for your entire life." And Abraham took him up on that mountain to offer him up as a sacrifice to God. Abraham was great, lived a great life, great man of faith. But somebody greater is coming. Israel embraced David. They embraced Abraham. But somehow they chose to reject Jesus. But that wasn't always the case. They didn't always reject him. In fact, if you look in Matthew chapter 5, there are great crowds that are following after him. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, it doesn't match the end. We still need some more information, though. We know Jesus came in the line of David and Abraham. How did he end up on that mountainside in Matthew 5? Well, he had to come to earth at some point. There had to be a beginning point for his life here on this earth. Read with me in Matthew 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. They kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Every facet of Jesus' life is accompanied with miracles. His life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and it all began with his conception. Now I think all of us, we can look at Jesus' life, we look at his existence. Jesus is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. Before Jesus ever healed the blind, before he raised Lazarus, before he taught in the synagogues, before he ministered to the Samaritan woman, before he sat down on that mountainside in Matthew 5, before he gave his life on the cross, before all of this, Jesus was born. He was born to Mary and Joseph in the most humble way imaginable. God came to earth. And right now, at this time of year, people are thinking about that. They're thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you the day Jesus was born, but I can tell you this. He was born, and we need to rejoice. And we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have when people are thinking about Jesus. God came to earth. He lived with his creation. And just as Matthew writes, God the Father is truly with us in a special way through his Son. Jesus is coming. That was a message that we read in the Old Testament, the prophecies pointing to Jesus. He is on the way. A Messiah is coming. Better days are in front of you. This is also how Matthew introduces his gospel. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he's on the way. Matthew, he announces that the son of David is coming in Matthew 1, verse 1. He also announces that the son of Abraham is coming in this same verse. Now, those are big announcements. Somebody who's the son of David, somebody who's the son of Abraham, speaking to a Jewish audience, that would get their attention. This is big. But in those verses we just read, Matthew 1, 18 through 25, the announcement is even bigger. It's even more spectacular. The Son of God is coming. Matthew wasn't the only one announcing this great news. Matthew isn't the only person that's letting people know Jesus, he's on the way. The Son of David, the Son of Abraham. More important than that, the Son of God, he's coming to earth. He's going to visit you. Matthew also introduces us to a man whose life was about Jesus. And so we're making our path to that mountainside in Matthew 5. And it starts with the genealogy of Jesus. He's flesh and blood. He is a human from the descendants of David, from the descendants of Abraham. He's from God. And we look in Matthew chapter 3, and we learn about another man, John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer is important. John the Baptizer helped Jesus get to that mountain, literally. John, he came to share the news about Christ. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He did. In Matthew 3, we enter John's ministry. And this is important for the Sermon on the Mount because it leads up to what Jesus begins teaching. In Matthew 3, 11 and 12, this is just a little snippet of what John was doing. As for me, this is John the Baptizer, the preacher who's pointing the way to Jesus. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Do you see this theme running through the book of Matthew? David, he was great. Jesus is greater. Abraham, he was great. Jesus is greater. John the Baptizer, he was a great preacher. He was a great man. He himself says, Jesus is greater. He who is coming after me is mightier than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. I'm not even worthy to step down and take the sandals off of his feet. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John knew his role in God's kingdom. He knew his mission. He knew his responsibility. He knew his place. Sometimes I wish my instructions were as clear as John's. Do you ever feel that way sometimes spiritually? Sometimes I felt that even here recently. And we've talked about discipleship. God, just tell me what to do. And just make it specific. As I was working with Conrad and Kylie on some premarital counseling, I was talking to them about some things that could help their relationship as they begin their life as husband and wife. And one of the things I cherish from Shannon, my wife, is when she tells me specific things that she needs me to do. Now, I don't always fulfill those things, but at least I know what I'm shooting at. At least I know where the goal is. Imagine playing a basketball game where the goals are hidden. You're trying to find them on the court and they're moving around all over the place. That'd be tough. Spiritually, maybe we feel that way sometimes. We know we're trying to live for God. We're trying to follow Jesus, but it seems like the goals are all over the place. How do I find what I'm supposed to do? John, he knew his mission. He knew what he was supposed to do in life. Sometimes I think, what is my mission? What is my role? What is my place? One of the great blessings in life is to have purpose, direction, especially in the most critical areas of our existence. We long for spiritual purpose. We want spiritual direction. John had it. We seek it. The Sermon on the Mount can provide it. Matthew, he tells us about John the Baptizer, but he's not the main character of the book. He also tells us about Jesus. And there are many similarities between Jesus and John. Both of these men lived short lives. You think about Methuselah, how many years he was here on earth? Over 900 years. Compare the years that he had with John and Jesus. It's minute, it's small. But both of these men lived important lives. Both of these men lived purpose-filled lives. I don't know how many sports fans are in here. Jackie Robinson, he's an individual who lived a difficult life. He broke through so many racial barriers during his Major League Baseball career. His life, it was shaped and formed by the injustices that he continually faced. He said the following about influence. Think about this in relation to John the Baptizer and our Savior Jesus. A life is not important except in the impact it has on other lives. Who has made the biggest impact on your life? Now, all of us know the right answer, and it would be the right answer. All of us know Jesus has influenced our lives, impacted our lives in ways that nobody else can, in ways that nobody else will ever impact us. Have you ever considered who influenced Jesus? Who was an impact on his life? When we read Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3, leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, and we read about Jesus, we read about John the Baptizer, we're reading about two of the most influential men who have ever lived on this earth. And isn't that what we're trying to do? Invest ourselves in other people so that we can impact them throughout all eternity. John prepared the way for Jesus. His preaching, his ministry, his life, it helped Jesus. We could say accurately that John paved the path that led Jesus to that mountainside in Matthew 5. We're going to close our introductory thoughts today by looking at the end of Matthew 3. I want you to keep in mind what we're doing. We're getting ourselves prepared for a spiritual journey. We're going to go camp out with Jesus on that side of the mountain for a significant amount of time. And we're getting ourselves ready to listen to the greatest teacher who has ever lived. We're preparing ourselves for a sit down with Jesus. Let's look at these words here as we wrap up today. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All of this is leading us up to Matthew 5. Try to picture what we see here in these verses. Jesus and John together. I've just mentioned that Jesus and John are two of the most influential men who have ever lived on this earth. And here they are together. This would be like having lunch with Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson. This would be like having the opportunity to be with Bill Gates and Steve Jobs and just talk to them about business. It's a big. And as moving as this scene is, seeing Jesus and John right here at the Jordan River, Jesus being baptized by John, as big as that is, there's an even bigger gathering here. There's something even bigger happening than Jesus and John together. Do you see it? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all right here at Jesus' baptism. There's only a few places in Scripture where we see the Godhead mentioned together, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Genesis 1 is one such place, so is Matthew 3. What led to this gathering? Well, it was the baptism of Jesus. And the question becomes, why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't a sinner. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Why was Jesus baptized? That's what John wanted to know. Why are you coming to me to get baptized? I need to be baptized by you. Well, Jesus answers. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What does this have to do with his ministry? And even more specific for us, what does this have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? Well, according to Jesus, his baptism, it was the right thing to do. Jesus is our example in everything. If you want to know how to live a great life for God, if you want to know how to be successful in the eyes of the Father, we just look to Jesus. He always leads us in the right direction. And this is important. Now listen, this is important when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. Because we're going to hear some things that are challenging over the next several months. As we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's going to be things that just knock us back. Jesus, what are you talking about? How can I do that? He's going to say some things that are countercultural. They were countercultural when he said them back in the first century, and they're still countercultural today. He's going to say some things that are difficult, that are challenging. And as we listen to Jesus, I want you to remember this scene from Matthew 3. I want you to picture Jesus walking down into the Jordan River. Imagine John the Baptizer immersing Jesus and raising him back up. I want you to have that picture in your mind as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Because it just reinforces that Jesus leads the way. He teaches us. We're going to see that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to join the crowds. We're going to join all of the disciples right there at the foot of that mountain. And we're going to be taught by Jesus. He's going to teach us. But even beyond that, he shows us. It's easier to follow a person than it is to follow words. Jesus provides both. And as we look forward to a new year, I hope we are thinking about our walk with God. And I want us to reach higher. And that's going to be the theme of this series. I'm not adequate. Now listen, I'm inadequate to make it happen. But I know somebody who is adequate. And we're going to be listening to him a lot as we begin 2019. But we're not in 2019 right now. We're right here, December, what is it? December something, 2018. And maybe right now, you need to get your life right with God. It's possible through Jesus Christ. He leads the way, he shows the way. This morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ, to start your journey with the greatest man who has ever lived, I want to give you that opportunity. If we can pray for you and encourage you in any way, the invitation is yours as we stand and sing together.